from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. Let us remain standing as we sing hymn number 326 from the black hymnal, Come Thou Almighty King. Let's pray. Most holy Father, the thrice holy God, you are amazing. Great is your love. Great is your power and your might amongst your people. Father, this day of worship, this Lord's Day, I ask that our voices would join with the heavenly host that sings praises endlessly to you. Father, transform us. Make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, as we worship with your people this day. Thank you for inviting us to worship you. Help us to humbly obey and respond to the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, who lived the life we should have lived, who died the death we should have died. As he bore the wrath of God on the cross, Father, may that be the center of this worship service this day. We love you, Lord, and we praise your holy name. And it's in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Father in heaven, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as we behold the glory of our amazing God, we know that we're not amazing. We know that we are not perfect. We know that we are not holy. But thankfully, again, week after week, we have the opportunity to confess our sins as a body together, to bring all of our sin to the Lord. So let's do that as we come to the Lord in prayer with the printed bulletin prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom you have given us through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. But we confess today that we have often lived like slaves. Instead of living like you delight in us, we avoid you in shame and guilt. Instead of receiving your favor as a gift, we try to earn it with our efforts. Instead of accepting your freedom, we prefer our chains. Instead of pursuing your purposes, we cling to our agendas. Forgive us, Embrace us, cleanse us, heal us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray silent prayers of confession to our Lord. Father, we do indeed confess our sins before you. We know how wretched we are apart from the love of Christ. We know that no one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. We know that we are dead in our sin and in our trespasses, and we can do nothing to earn our salvation. So help us to lift our heads with great hope in our hearts as we hear this assurance of pardon. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Christian, lift your head as we hear the assurance of pardon from Jonah 2, verses 8 through 10. This is Jonah's prayer, the end of it, when he is in the belly of that great fish. The text says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs unto the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Salvation is of God and God alone. God initiates, God sanctifies us, and God will one day bring us to that great day of glorification where we are perfected in the very presence of Jesus Christ. So let's stand together, rejoice, celebrate as we sing hymn number 374 in the black hymnal, "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness." Let's remain standing as we confess our faith together from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 86 through 88. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit to His image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits, so that He may be praised through us, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to new of the new. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody today. If you will, please turn with me to Judges chapter 2. We're going to read that whole chapter. I want to recognize the pattern that's in here. This is kind of the first in the cycle of Judges where the people are following, the Israelites are following God. They begin to fall away as they dive into their sin, worship other idols, and they call upon the Lord. Ultimately, He would begin to send them a judge and call them back. And this cycle repeats seven times, in fact, in this book. And we have the start of it here in chapter 2. You'll also see this cycle, not in the judge specifically, but of people following Christ or following the Lord and following away. And then they call upon Him in Psalm 107 that Ryan's going to preach on. I don't think it's too strong to say that we see that same pattern in our life, right? Temptations come. It's too easy to follow other idols. But when we call upon the Lord, He's there and sends help for us, right? The steadfastness of the love of the Lord never ends. He doesn't change forever. We're thankful for that. So if you will, please read along with me, Judges chapter 2. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. And as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand the enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or did not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. This is the word of our Lord. Let's please now join me as we go and pray to this, our great God. Dear Lord God, we bow down before you now. This church family you've called your own. You are the one true God, the author, perfecter of our faith. We praise you and thank you for the many undeserved blessings you give us. We look to you, certainly, for all of our needs. Lord, we admit our failings. Temptation to worship idols is all around us, just as we read in the Old Testament. We call on you to light our paths. Protect us from those temptations. Enable us to be guides to this for each other. Lord, show us the opportunities to share your love with others also. It's your love, your gift of salvation, so needed across the world and in our own community. May we be your hands, your feet, in presenting you, your love, your light in this community. Lord, as you command us, we bring our prayers of this church to you this time. We have many needs, but a few of them, Lord, we just want to put before you. Please be with Wayne and Rosemary's daughter, Renee. She's recovering from her recent surgery. Pray that she would start to feel better and grow stronger. Wayne and Rosemary can help her, as I know she so often helps them. Lord, just help her in this recovery. Christine Rayborn, also recovering from her surgery. Pray that that go well. She would grow stronger each day. Thank you for baby Elijah as he joins their family and they get adjusted to this life together. Just watch over this Rayborn family. Lord, we thank you for their presence amongst us. Just guide them in all they do. It certainly is the stress of Nathan's grandfather's cancer treatment also weighs upon him. Pray that you be with his doctors, the nurses. Help him to hold steady through the trials of chemo. Lord, we thank you that Janice's son John is recovering well from his recent stroke. Pray that you be with him and strengthen him as he goes through his various therapies. Give him patience. Pray that he would continue to heal well, Lord, and just we thank you for bringing him through this. What a scary episode, but he is continuing to grow stronger, and just be with him. Help him to heal, Lord. Thank you for testament of your faith and bringing him this far. Lord, we have several we continue to pray for week after week, and long-standing illnesses and pains, grieving and recovery. Lord, we continue to pray for Emily Cease, be with Jolene as well. Help her, Emily, through this tumor and its treatment. Be with the doctors and nurses there as well. Thank you that Jolene can stay well in touch, be there to comfort her and help her as well. Be with Velma, Sharon, and Julie as we continue to pray for each of them. Give them comfort, Lord, and just perseverance as they go through longstanding suffering. Thank you for their service to you, their service to the rest of us, the example of this perseverance and just trust in you. Pray that you continue to watch over them, Lord. Lord, we do continue to pray for the ministries of this church. Lord, we are here. One of our primary purposes, certainly, to grow disciples, to grow closer to you. We thank you for the committee that leads us in that, to find new ways, more effective ways, for all of us to become better followers of you, to share you with others, to grow in our knowledge, our love of you, Lord. And pray that you be with this committee. Give them, show them the right path that you would have for this church. Thank you for their service, Lord, and just watch over us all, that we would grow as we disciple each other, disciple those around us, and reach out into our community as well. Lord, you are a great and awesome God. We lift all these prayers before you. We know there are many, many more that are unspoken here today that are on each of our hearts, Lord. And for each of those, I pray for each person to present them to you, and give us patience to listen for your answer, whatever that may be, and trust to follow it in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right, if you will, please turn with me in your bulletin. We will recite our scripture memory verse for the month. So if you please recite with me. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. This time we have the honor and privilege to return a portion of what the Lord has blessed us with. Our ushers will come forward and remind you of the option to give online as well. Gifts. We thank you for the givers who brought it. What an honor or privilege to just return this to you. Lord, we ask now your blessing upon these gifts. Pray that it would just be a portion of what we return out into this community around the world, and bless the decisions on how that's used. Lord, thank you for enabling this church through this method. Lord, we just dedicate it to you and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's remain standing as we sing from the Black Hymnal, hymn number 91, The Love of God. Our sermon text today is found in Psalm 107. I believe this is the fourth last sermon we will hear from the Psalms in 2021. Last week, we studied Psalm 77, and we discovered that in the day of trouble, we must remember God's wondrous works of old. And though our text today is not a psalm of lament, it too reflects on episodes of God's faithfulness. It's a longer psalm, but it has an easy-to-follow structure. There's this introduction in verses 1 through 3 that sets us up to see a fourfold pattern that's applied to four different groups of people. And each of these groups, first, is in some sort of trouble. Second, the group cries out to the Lord. Third, the Lord delivers them from their trouble. And fourth, the group responds in giving thanks unto the Lord. So let's see how the text spells this out. Hear the word of our God from Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they have rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the door of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to ships and seas, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of Yahweh, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression and evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and the all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of Yahweh. Let's pray together. Most holy Father, you are good. And as we open your word now once again and we hear it preached, I pray that you would use an under-shepherd such as myself. Speak through me. May your word have power in our hearts and in our minds. May it convict us. May it encourage us. May it cut us to the heart if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in this room today. That we would repent of our sin and turn unto your ways. Do this, Lord, not because we deserve it, but because you are faithful to your promises. We pray in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, whenever a pediatrician's office gives out stickers to their patients, the parents must usually remind their child, now what do you say? Now what do you say? Oh, thank you, doctor. Thank you. This is not only true of small children, but it's true of the rest of us as well. I think thanklessness is embedded in us all because it doesn't come naturally. We don't verbalize our thanks because we think we deserve whatever it is that we have been given. And somehow we have a right to that thing. Now, when we are in times of trouble, we would expect it to be easier to verbalize our thanks to someone who would reach out to us. Yet the problem is that we're full of pride. We want to show ourselves to be people who have everything together. And as a result, we try to endure this life on our own. And we neglect those who are most essential to our lives. In our relationship with the Lord, it may be easier to cry out to the Lord in times of trouble. For some of us, this is what we are taught growing up. You know, pray to God only when things get hard. But even though it may be easier to cry out to the Lord in times of trouble, for some reason, it's more difficult to have a posture of thanksgiving to our God. We take things for granted. Somehow we think we also have the right to God's blessings. Well, Psalm 107 seeks to correct such thanklessness. It does not model for us this Romans 6 mentality to keep on sinning and sinning that grace may abound. Rather, in singing this psalm to the Lord, like we will do after the Lord's table today, it will shape us into people who are characterized by thankfulness. Thankful because we received God's common grace that he's bestowed upon every single human being. But also thankful, even more thankful, because we also have received God's special grace that he's bestowed upon us, his beloved children. And that is what this psalm ultimately drives us to understand, that God's steadfast love for us in Christ Jesus. We must give thanks to God as we meditate on his covenant faithfulness because he always delivers us from trouble. We see this big idea immediately in verses 1 through 3. It sets up the theme for the entire psalm. It says, for us, that is the redeemed, thanksgiving results from the steadfast love of God. You may have heard this term before in the Hebrew. It's the chesed of God. The chesed of God. This is not the posture of love that God has towards all humanity, but this is the special posture of love that he has towards his beloved children in Christ. It's his covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love. Now, this refrain, it's repeated four more times, as you may have noticed in this psalm, but it's not thankfulness for no apparent reason. The end of verse 2 states that it is thankfulness in the midst of trouble. And in each of these four groups that follow, they find themselves facing trouble of various kinds. Some that were caused by their own sin, but some that were just a result of living in a fallen world. So let's look at each of these groups and see how it increases our understanding of what it means to give thanks to God as we meditate on His covenant faithfulness. The first group is seen in verses 4 through 9. He is faithful to the wanderers. In verse 4, we're immediately reminded of the Exodus narrative. Once again, we talked about that last week in Psalm 77, where the Lord miraculously redeemed the Israelites from this unjust slavery. But the redemption looked much different than we might expect. It was a redemption from this luscious land of Egypt to the dry, wasted wilderness. And as a result, the people of God became hungry and thirsty. And on top of that, a major roadblock got in the way because they were led towards the Red Sea. Terrified of these raging waters and the Egyptian chariots chasing them down, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And of course, the Lord heard their cry. Right? He responded quickly and He allowed the Israelites to pass through the sea on dry land, as the waters were stacked up on top of each other. And as verse 7 indicates, He then led them by the straight way. And soon enough, God manifested Himself as the one who is faithful to His promises. They did reach a city to dwell in, as the text says. The promised land that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. That land that ultimately symbolizes the new heavens and the new earth, where the whole earth is filled with God's steadfast love, His chesed love. And in that land, as it says in verse 9, the longing soul is satisfied. And the hungry soul fills with good things. Friends, this is but a foreshadow of an even greater work that Christ fulfills on our behalf. In Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21, Jesus has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And after blessing it and giving it to the crowds, the text says they all ate and were satisfied. The satisfaction of physical hunger pointed towards their need to have their spiritual hunger satisfied. Earlier in Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So if you're a wandering soul, not knowing your left from your right, the good news is that there is one whom you can cry out to. And He will not only listen, but He will lead you in the straight path, the path towards everlasting life. Only Christ can fulfill all the longings for satisfaction that we have in this life. But this is also true of those of us who know Christ in this room today. Because if we are filled with fear and anxiety, we must instead be filled with thankfulness for all that God has done and for all that God is going to do. Because life in Christ may sometimes feel like a dry wilderness, but like the Israelites of old, Christ is with us even in the wilderness. He is the water that came forth from the rock. He is the bread of life that satisfies. He is the only one who can satisfy our weary soul until that great day He returns and brings in and ushers in His kingdom in full. Now, He's not only faithful to the wanderers. We also see the second group in verses 10 through 16. He's also faithful to the prisoners. Now, this group adds to the many metaphors of what our salvation is comparable to. In verse 10, it indicates that they sit in the shadow of death. So our salvation is comparable not just to a prisoner, but more specifically, maybe a death row inmate. Verse 11 gives 2 reasons why these prisoners deserve death. The text says they rebelled against God's word, and they spurned or they strongly rejected His counsel. This could also be a reference to the Israelites' exile in Egypt, because at the end of verse 12, it indicates that they fell into hard labor, the slavery that they were entitled to in Egypt. But it could also refer to their exile in Babylon, because after being warned countless times that destruction was coming, Their continual rebellion sent them into slavery under Babylonian rule. Yet the faithful remnant among them in that foreign land called Babylon, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and God delivered them from their distress. As verse 14 states, he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death by loosening their chains. And once again, the response was one of thankfulness. There's clear evidence for this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. In those books, Israel showed their thankfulness as they sought not just to rebuild the physical Jerusalem, the walls, the temple, the altar, but also as they sought to rebuild the nation spiritually through acts of repentance and renewal, and what that actually looked like in the life of a believer. Friends, again, this is but a foreshadow of the even greater work that Christ fulfills on our behalf. This text is filled with Christological references. In Luke 4, 18 through 19, Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And this is what Jesus read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, or the prisoners, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what Jesus does is he rolls up this scroll, he gives it back to the attendant, and he declares, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. Friends, we were born dead in our sins and trespasses. None of us are righteous, not even one. We are prisoners of our own sin and shame. And none of our good deeds could loosen us from such a prison. We are in an estate of sin and misery, wretched people that we are. Who shall deliver us from this body of death? Same question that the Apostle Paul asks in the end of Romans chapter 7. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has come to seek and save the lost. He has come to give liberty to the captives, liberty to the prisoners. And he does so in such a countercultural way because he willingly went to the cross to bear the weight of our sin so that we might have eternal life in him. And as a result of being delivered from our sin, again, we must give thanks to God as we meditate on his covenant faithfulness. Now, he is not only faithful to the wanderers and the prisoners. We also see the next group in verses 17 through 22. He is also faithful to the sick. You know, this group is labeled fools because of their sinful ways, and it's clear from verse 18 that they were enduring some sort of illness because of their sin. The text says they loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gate of death. The Hebrew more literally reads, their souls loathed all food. It hated all food. So like the previous group, this text does go deeper than just physical food. In the scriptures, the reality of physical disease pointed towards our greater spiritual disease. Again, that we are dead in our trespasses. No one is righteous. No, not one. It's a pandemic of the soul. Suffering that is self-induced because of our rebellion against the Lord. If we're thinking about an example of this in the scriptures, the case of Job is a poor one, because Job was struck with loathsome sores from head to foot. Yet in Job 2:10, it states this, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So maybe a better example of what verses 17 through 22 address is in Leviticus chapter 26. You know, after giving a list of what blessings would come if Israel were to obey the covenant, punishment for disobedience followed in Leviticus 26. So if Israel were not to obey God's word, verse 16 of Leviticus 26 states that the Lord would bring a fever that will consume the eyes. In verse 25, the text says that the Lord will bring pestilence among you. Again, this is all a result of being unfaithful to the covenant that God made with us. So whether physical disease was a direct result of someone's sin or not, because it's not true in all cases, the Lord always intended that the physical illness would point towards the spiritual reality of our sickness and our sin. You know, as many of you may know, I was born with a chronic lung and stomach disease called cystic fibrosis. And growing up, it was one of the biggest things that prevented me from understanding the true nature of God. Asking myself the question, how can God be good if he gave me this terrible disease? By the way, bad question, but it's still the question that I asked. But such questions dissipated when I cried out to the Lord in my trouble. It was only when I realized that what my physical body lacked, whether deserved or not, it pointed towards my greater spiritual need for a Redeemer. And from that time forward, in November 2008, I never again questioned the faithfulness of God. I knew that he was working all things out for my good. Even things like CF, which are not good at all. Friends, this is again another foreshadow of an even greater work that Christ fulfills on our behalf. As recorded in the four Gospels, there are at least 41 miraculous healings that Jesus performed. 41. But as John writes, Jesus did many other things that the Gospels did not record, and healing was most likely part and parcel of that. In Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. And how many returned to him? One. One returned to him, praising him and giving thanks to Jesus. Sadly, there are fans of Jesus who enthusiastically admire him from afar. They get close enough to benefit from him, but they don't go as so far to live sacrificially for him. So the point is this, whether illness has come due to our sin or the reality of living in a fallen world, it points towards our greater need to be spiritually healed. We can only be delivered from our spiritual distress if we call upon Christ in our day of trouble. Like the one leper who returned, we must give thanks to the Lord as we meditate upon his covenant faithfulness. Now, he's not only faithful to the wanderers, the prisoners, and the sick. We also see the next group in verses 23 through 32. This may sound a little strange, but he's faithful to the sailors. But we need to remove ourselves from the 21st century American context to the ancient Near East. It was a time where there were no cars, air travel, trains, or public transportation. The only way around was either on foot, on the back of an animal, or on a boat. And if you lived near a port city, you lived in a busy environment that was full of commerce and trade. Boats were the fastest of transportation in the day, and they were essential to transport things that were essential to life. But being a sailor was one of the most dangerous jobs in the ancient world. It can still be a dangerous job. It was like being a first responder in today's world. Every day you clocked in, it may be your last. You don't know. But in addition to all this, we remind ourselves that to the ancient audience, again, the sea was a place of uncertainty. It was a place of fear. And through this, we are reminded of the story of Jonah. God called him to go and prophesy to the pagan Ninevites. But Jonah found a ship and he headed the opposite direction of Nineveh. The sailors knew that Jonah had fled from the Lord, and Jonah knew it too. So he told them to throw him overboard so that the sea would be quiet. And what did the sailors do? They did what Psalm 107, verse 28 states. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They threw Jonah overboard. The text in Jonah says the sea ceased from its raging. And the result? The sailors feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. I suspect that Psalm 107, verse 30 was true for them too, that they did indeed land safe to shore, to their desired haven. Friends, again, this is another foreshadow of the even greater work that Christ fulfills on our behalf. At the end of Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, he states, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, of chesed. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh." And immediately upon this confession, the fish spat Jonah onto dry land. It was truly a work of God that's ultimately seen in the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Mark 4, 35 and following, there was a great windstorm that arose and waves were breaking into the boat that Jesus and his disciples were in. Like Jonah, Jesus was sleeping in the boat, but unlike Jonah, he didn't flee from the scene. In that moment, Jesus, as God incarnate, as God in flesh, calmed the storm, showing forth his divine power. His divine power was manifested all the more in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, when he said to the paralytic that he healed, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You remember the response that the scribes had to him in that moment? They were angry. They accused him of blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, Jesus can, because he is God incarnate. He forgave the sin of his people when he willingly hung on that cross and he bore the wrath of God in our place. Truly, in all four of these groups, God is the God of great reversals. He is the God of great reversals. And that is what the rest of Psalm 107 speaks to in verses 33 through 43. It's an upside-down kingdom where the first are last and the last are first. So this is what the life of the redeemed looks like. You know, we may experience trouble, but in our trouble, we don't grumble amongst one another. As we learned last week with lament, we take our complaint to the Lord. We cry out to the Lord in our trouble. He is faithful to hear our prayers, and he is faithful to deliver us from our trouble. And again, to respond properly to the amazing things that God has done for us in Christ, we must give thanks to God as we meditate upon his covenant faithfulness, because he always delivers us from trouble. Amen. Let's pray to our mighty God together. Father, you are good. You are holy. There is none like you. We praise your name forever. We thank you for the power of your word. Lord, it is convicting to know that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. We pray that it would have strong effect in our lives this week. That in our times of trouble, we may cry out to you, that you may deliver us, that we may repent of our sin continually, that we may die unto ourselves, and that we may live unto righteousness. Help us, Father, in these things. You are good and you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, we come to the Lord's table this morning. The Lord's table is not simply a memorial meal. It is a meal in which Christ is spiritually present with us. A meal which he spiritually nourishes us and strengthens us in our faith. So he uses it to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. John Calvin called it, again, the visible God, or the Word of God visibly preached to us as a fitting climax to the Word of God just preached. This is the Lord's table. But there is a warning that Jesus gives with the words of institution. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So I warn us that if we are not a Christian, we have not made a public profession of faith, this table is not for you. I pray that and ask that you would allow the elements to pass. Also, if you have sin in your life that you are unwilling to repent of, let the elements pass as well. If you have discord or strife or conflict with a brother or sister in this room, let the elements pass as well. But for the rest of us, the Lord's table is a table for needy sinners. As we struggle with our remaining sin. But this meal encourages us in our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, so that we can die to our sin and that we can live unto righteousness. Let's pray and ask God to set these elements apart for sacred use. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace towards us in Christ. We pray that you would take these common elements, set them apart, make them for sacred and holy use. Nourish us, Lord, in this sacrament. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, to the glory of the Father in heaven. Amen. Ushers can come forward and dismiss you by rows. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you." Center Grove Church, the body of Christ, broken for you. Let's take together. And in the same manner, Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Drink and do this in remembrance of me." Center Grove, let's drink together. Amen. And after the supper, Jesus said to his disciples that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine until he drinks it anew with us in glory. And that is going to be an amazing day at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Let's stand together as we sing three stanzas of Psalm 107 on the back of your sermon outline. Center Grove, receive now the Lord's benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with you now and evermore. Amen. Go in God's grace.